Well, for the last month, the world has been preoccupied with football, or as we call it in America, soccer. A tournament held every 4 years, 32 teams qualified to be in this out of 211 national teams from around the world, all went to Russia to compete. Because the oft-vaunted American men's team lost to Trinidad and Tobago, with 1.3 million people in those two islands, Mexico and Panama and Costa Rica went to Moscow, and we went to our televisions to watch it. And many people lost interest after a while because it didn't seem to be much going on for us. But all the headlines in the world press, you know, for a month was nothing but the World Cup. And who won the World Cup?
France.
Okay, a couple of you actually know or care. I was rooting for Croatia, so anyway. As the Apostle Paul is in his cell awaiting execution, he's already been condemned and just waiting for the day, he was preoccupied as well. He was not preoccupied on how well somebody can dribble or pass a soccer ball. But the very future of the gospel was at stake. That he recognized that the repetitive cycles of stress and danger and hatred had been all through time, and now, in the last days, it was going to become even greater and greater eras or time periods of this evil that would come in life. Both evil from outside, people who were not Christians, hated Christianity, and then sadly, evil from within, those who claim to be Christians. And so, in that preoccupation, he's been talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 2, giving him principles and metaphors of how to live. Now today we begin chapter 3, and he's getting down to the nitty-gritty. Not talking about heaven to come and the sweet by and by. He's talking about the nasty now and now. He's talking about the difficult times that the church is going to face. That we are the salt of the earth, and if we lose our saltiness, the world goes without it. We're the light of the world, and if the light is dimmed and dirty or darkened, people walk in darkness and their ignorance. And I believe that Paul is trying to convince Timothy, and then obviously those that were in Timothy's church in Ephesus that he wrote to, and then obviously kept for us today, that in these difficult times, we are partly to blame. That we live in the last days, and that as a result, we can have a great influence on this world, or we can have little or no impact. So, Paul starts out in his text here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Understand, know this, that in the last days there will come times of trouble." He wanted them to understand, a kind of a cautionary thing, saying, look at what's happening. I asked, what are the last days? I drew a little diagram on the board to see how God has dealt with man back from creation. And he dealt with them in a number of different ways, talking with Adam and Eve in the innocence of the garden, on the judgment and the setting up of human government with Noah, of the promise and the law of Moses. But from the time of Christ's first advent to the time of his second advent are the last days in the scriptures. You see, someone described the evening news as the program where the announcer says good evening and then proceeds to tell us why it's not. Seems like the signs of the last days are all negative. You know, we could say, well, you know, today in America, 23,000 planes took off and landed as scheduled. There were no crashes. The economy is doing better than it has in 50 years. No politician was indicted for corruption today. Tomorrow, we'll see. Crime is down. Families gather to hug each other. You say, well, that's good news. Well, that isn't what we hear day by day. Because we are to understand. You see, people think they know the Bible. They think they understand what God's saying. And then you ask them, how do you get to heaven? And they don't know. Ask them, what kind of a person was Jesus? And instead of saying he was a God-man who died on the cross to redeem us, they say, well, he was a good example, a moral teacher. And they kind of put him right up, Jesus, right up there, almost as high as Gandhi or Martin Luther King. And you just say, wait a minute. I heard of one fellow who was asked if what he knew about the Bible, and a person asked him, do you know about Dan and Beersheba? And he goes, Dan and Beersheba, is that a couple in the Bible, like Sodom and Gomorrah? And I'm thinking, no, we're not talking husband and wife here. We're talking about just cities in that case, and people think they know. But in dangerous times, we need to be aware. We need to recognize these are the last days. And Paul is forewarning Timothy that the world is not getting better and better. Charles Spurgeon said, there is sanguine brethren who are looking forward to everything growing better and better until at last the present age ripens into a millennium. Apart from the second coming of our Lord, the world is likely to sink into pandemonium, not rise to a millennium. He said that in 1857. You can imagine what it is now. Mark this. Underline it in red. Know this. This is a fact. We are in the last days. The term last days is a broad term that's used in the Bible, and it beginning with the first coming of Christ, and actually some people think it begins on the day of Pentecost with the birth of the church, as it were. But after all these different ways in these last, you say, well, wait a minute, that's 2,000 years. So, we're in the last days. After this, when Jesus comes back again, he's going to set up the kingdom and then give the kingdom as an eternal kingdom to the Father. And, you know, this is it. This is the last days of men on earth as we know it. And he said that in these last days, it's not necessarily a short time. Some people think, oh, well, we live in the last days because it's 2018. And look at how bad it is in the world. By the way, do you think the world can get worse than it is today? Yeah. I remember my pastor was rejoicing. I had been baptized in 1957, and in 1963, I came up to my pastor and I said, I feel the call of God on my life to train to be a preacher, to proclaim the word of God. And he said, well, okay. He said, you need to start school now. You need to get your training now and get as much as you can. Because he said, I don't think this world can last 10 more years. 1963. Last thing I checked in the paper, the world did not end in 1973. Man sets dates. Man thinks, oh, it can't get worse. But we're in the last days for 2,000 years. Now, in this time, there are eras, there are time periods, but some are good, some not so good. Difficult time through here. But in this era of the last days, we are just looking forward to the coming of the Lord, just like the Jews did of old when they read the scriptures and thought, when is the Messiah going to come? We read the scriptures and think exactly the same thing. When is the Messiah going to come again? When is the second advent? Down through history, God dealt this whole time with people. And today, with us in a little local churches like this, the church, big letters around the world of all the believers, or the body of Christ, as I like to refer to it, so it doesn't get confusing as to what is the church or not. God's going to pour out his Spirit in Acts 2:17. Joel said this was the last days when God will pour out his Spirit. And the Spirit of God that came and went, up and down. Jesus said to his disciples, when I leave, he that is with you is going to indwell in you. And from that time, the Holy Spirit has been on the earth in Christians for 2,000 years. It's amazing. But he's there because we're in the last days and we need the Holy Spirit more than ever. We need to understand what God is saying. He's saying there will be time period, difficult times. There will come times of trouble that we're going to face. All these different things throughout the cycle of the last 2,000 years, there have been times when it looked like the church was just going to flourish and the gospel be proclaimed to the whole world. When Wheaton College, I was in grad school, and I went every weekend down to the Chicago Wheaton, the western suburb area of the metro area, to work in a church there. And every week I'd go by the Wheaton University, big Christian school. And it was there to establish Christ's kingdom. It said that right on the sign as you came into the city of Wheaton. Because that was the goal. People thought, we got to get the gospel out to everybody because, you know, we're going to get it, the world, so that we can establish the kingdom right here on earth. It is pretty difficult to have a kingdom on earth without the king on earth to rule with a rod of iron, with an absolute authority. That's coming. When Jesus returns, he's promised that. And we're to work now, and we're to help set up that kingdom. We're to help this world turn to God. But, boy, during this time, there's going to be difficulty. Timothy, and each of you and me, get ready to be attacked. Get ready to be hated. Get ready to not just sit passively and be pew potatoes, but to get out there and proclaim the truth. Because in the world, there are people who hate us. There are people who hate Christians. There are people in the churches who hate what we preach. As Pogo, the great theologian in the comic strips, would say, we've met the enemy, and they is us. We need personal soul searching. Each one of us, just from this very first verse, we need to look and say, okay, we're in the last days and there are times of trouble. What am I doing? Am I serving the Lord? Am I standing for truth? Am I fighting the righteous fight against error? Or do I look like the disciples when Jesus said one was going to betray him? And what did they all say? Lord, is it me? Evil men live in this world, and periods of stress will come. This word that's used, and I don't know what translations you might have there, I just put down, there'll become times of trouble. But the Greek word is one that talks about a raging sea threatening to flood the vessel. It talked about the danger of wild animals. Hey, it's used in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 of two demon-possessed men that lived in the cemetery. You remember that story? Out in Gadara, out on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. They lived in the cemetery. They were chained. People tried to control them. They broke chains apart. That's some strong, powerful people. Savage, untamed, as wild beasts. That's the term that's used. We're not talking about just bad times, folks. We're talking about bad people. The character traits that follow in the next verses 2, 3, and 4 is a litany, not just saying, oh, we live in bad times. It's a litany of why we call it bad times, because of the people who are there. the people who have rejected the truth, the people who have put other gods, including themselves, up above the God of the Bible. And so, we're told, verse 1, know this, be aware, underline it in red, danger. This is happening now because we are in the last days. Verse 5, where we're actually going to just touch a little bit today, but it begins a sermon for next week. He says, avoid these people. So that's your other command. Know this and avoid them. Okay? Sounds like a TV show series that we could work on, you know. Do this, not that. Is that guy that says, eat this, not that? And every single thing he has on that list of not that is what I had that day to eat. That's the way life is. Let's look at verse 2 and start this list. Now, you look at this and you say, oh, man, somebody said that when they looked at the bulletin, they went down this. They said, there's 19 points in this list. And that means I can only spend about a minute or so on each one, or we're going to be here and a lot longer than you plan. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self. Now, someone said that this could be the key. All the rest just describe what it is to love yourself. Worship of a different God, the God of self, is idolatry. It deprives God of the worship due to him and places a rival God, me, on the throne. I live in the me society, the me generation. I focus on my rights, my needs, my comfort, my whatever you want to put in there. And when we say, I'm looking beyond this, we're always thinking, yeah, okay, what am I going to get out of it? Because it's all about me. Now, I had a little tea party, the poet said. A tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the sandwiches. I drank up the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. Now, yeah, you say, oh, I'm going to teach that to my grandkids. That'll be really good. No, the idea is that we live in a self-centered existence. Now, there are preachers who are saying, well, we can't love others until we love ourselves. You know, Jesus said that, to love God first and then love our neighbor as ourselves. So I have to love myself. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. That's the opposite of what God says. God says in Mark 8, if anyone comes after me, let him love himself. Oh, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me to Calvary. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, giving grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Paul wrote to the church in Rome in verse 3 of chapter 12, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly as he ought to think. And Philippians 2:3, do nothing from self-love and ambition, but in humility count the others better than yourself. Do we live in an era of self-love? In spades. It's very real. This is what the world is like. Lovers of self. Okay, we got through. That's a big one. Now we're going to go through the list here. Lovers of money. Oh, wait, that's a big one too. Lovers of money. It's like Levi sharing in the communion time here. He wanted to share a few thoughts, and he came up here and dropped, 18 pages of notes that he had all over the pulpit. Money is a way of indulging ourselves. If I love me, I need money to spend on me. If we love money, it makes a more comfortable lifestyle. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy earlier, in 1 Timothy 6, saying those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, plunging people to their ruin and destruction. For the love of money is You can finish these sentences if you'd like. The love of money is the root of all evil. And some longing for it have wandered away from the faith. Why are Christians so materialistic? Why do we want the best clothes, the best car, the best house, the best toys, the best food? We're worshiping. If food is my God, then when I eat a pancake, it's like prayer. We worship indulging ourselves. Did you know that there are a greater number of people today in Russia in church than in all of Europe combined? And that in China, after the persecution of the era of Mao and all the evil that came in China, the church there has grown 7 times. You see, persecution doesn't destroy a church. Prosperity destroys a church. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud. Number 3, boastful, proud. You don't matter. God doesn't matter. Everything that matters is me. Act as if you are the most important. Boasting, proud, blasphemous. Everybody is special and you're more special than everyone else. The Greek term that's used here is one of the traveling salesmen who came out with bottles of snake oil and patent medicines that they would say, this will cure every illness. By the way, if you'd like to understand what that's like, just go online and miracle cure. And you'll come up, I think it takes Google about 0.3 seconds to come up with 5 million websites. A miracle cure. Market spiritual remedies to gullible people. Growing out of the pride. And that's what we are when we love ourselves and love our money. We're proud, we're arrogant, because proud people become arrogant. We have secret contempt for others. We condemn open sin of others while hiding our own discreetly. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees because that's exactly what they were. They did not see their own sin. They just pointed out everyone else's. Number 5, abusive. People who love themselves and are proud and arrogant will use insulting, pejorative terms to put other people down. It's from the Greek word blaspheme, like we blaspheme God. Well, we're doing that to others, leading to physical and mental abuse. So in our personal life, self-centered, materialistic, boastful, arrogant, abusive, that's 5. Then Paul says, oh, look at this. We're going to talk about the family. Verse 2 continues, disobedient to parents. This seems to be addressed to younger Christians. But the breakdown of authority, the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of society came to a head when a generation we glibly call the boomers. How many of you are boomers? Okay, some of you have your hands up like I do. The boomers were told, they're the baby boom after World War II. The parents were said, don't spank your children, because that will discourage them. That could harm them. That would be bad. Don't ever spank them. Matter of fact, don't even speak harshly to them. Don't discipline them at all. If they do something wrong in school, teacher, speak to the child next to them. And that will help them to realize that, oh, maybe I better straighten up as well. The 1960s came about. And what happened to all the baby boomers who grew up? They said, well, there's no rules. It's just right. There's no law. I can do what I want. I can love and peace, and I don't have to work, and I can do anything I want to do. And the whole hippie generation was born out of that. Nothing sours children as much as seeing the hypocrisy in their parents. So I don't blame the little ones sometimes for what they do, just because the parents didn't train them right to be obedient. One of their friends said that I had a drug problem. And I said, what? She said, yeah. When I was a kid, we had a drug problem in our home. If I did something wrong, my dad drug me out to the woodshed and spanked me. Sunday morning came, my parents drug me to church. And they drug me to school. And they, okay, that's not quite the drug problem. We can laugh at that. But the disobedient to parents, rebellion, ungrateful or unthankful, number seven, number two of this segment, not caring about others, but self-love, looking out for our own rights. We deserve it. You deserve a break today. Where have we heard that before? Oh, at McDonald's, yes. Just do it. Okay, where have we heard that before? Unthankful, unholy. That is, they're not decent. In the face of their elders who they defy and hate and rebel and are unthankful, then they live the way they want to live. They don't care. They're unholy, flaunting their ungodliness, their shamefulness. Things that were never even talked about a generation ago are paraded across our televisions and movies today as normal. There's no fear of God before their eyes, Paul wrote to the Roman church in verse 18 of chapter 3. They're unthankful, unholy, unloving. Literally comes from the word, says that they're not human. They don't act like humans should act. They don't have that moral compass. They don't have that natural thing that says we love each other. We work with each other. We don't go and try to kill one another. We don't go and steal from one another. The Greek word means that they literally are not human. Inhuman, we could say. Without the normal love. They're unappeasable. That is, they can't be reasoned with. They're implacable and so bitter and self-centered that they can't even be dealt with. And you tell people this is how you should live, and they look at you like you're crazy. Because their mind is darkened and clouded. And Paul said, this is the era. Hey, this is the last days. And someone said, maybe we're close to the end of the last days. And don't you think the eras, the time periods, are going to come more and more and more frequent? Where destructive lifestyle becomes the norm. So, personal life, family life, the interpersonal life with one another, malicious. That is to slander. 2 Timothy 3:3 says, coming from the word diabolical. They're vicious and slandering, routinely, knowingly distorting, twisting words. But then again, I'm not telling you anything because we have an election coming up in a couple of weeks. And all you have to do is read the literature. And instead of saying, this is what I believe, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, this is where I stand, I appreciate your vote, it's, this guy is really bad, this gal is terrible, this one is, you'd be a fool to vote for. And you listen to that, and you think, yeah, that's exactly the picture of the last days. And by the way, that's not unusual for an election, is it? It's the way it seems to have sunk to, where people are throwing mud, and you know what happens when you throw too much mud? You lose ground. Literally. You have nothing to stand on after a while. Slanderers without self-control. They have to satisfy their lust, their passion. That's what drives them. I have internet friends. I don't know if you have that or not. People who read my blogs and things, and they're my friends. I've never met them. I probably never will. I won't say that I never will, because this week we had people that we met on the internet come through Casper and call us up and say, hey, we're in town. Let's go to dinner. And I thought, I don't know what you look like. So I'm desperately looking on their profiles or their page to get a picture of them, which I found out is about 20 years old, 20 years ago, because those are the pictures we put on Facebook, right? That, you know, we look so good and everything. But, you know, oh man, we're talking with another one of our friends, and she said, pray for me. We're running into money problems because I can't seem to control my spending. She said, it's like God made trunks in the car just to hide my shopping bag so my husband won't know. And when I walk through the door of a mall, it's like walking through pearly gates into heaven. Okay. Without power, without control of self. And by the way, Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, y'all know that? Isn't self-control one of those words there? That's not in the world today. Number 13, or 3 in this part of the list, the fierce, the word for brutal, killing, murdering, hating. You're just dumbfounded at what is going on. People have said that about our city. That we can go years without murders and then have 4 of them in 6 months. Other cities have hundreds of shootings and murders in a weekend, as the case might be. A brutal society. The psalmist said in Psalm 5:6, the Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Psalm 11:5, the one who loves violence, God hates. The last days, folks, are evil. No one could believe the reports coming out of Europe at the beginning of World War II. Every country that the Nazis conquered, they began a systematic exporting of people to concentration camps. Now, a concentration camp was established by the British back during the Boer War. Won't bore you with details. But that was an area where they took people, kept them aside so they couldn't be involved in guerrilla warfare and attacks. Keep them under lock and key. Sort of like Heart Mountain was in Wyoming, where if you were of Japanese descent, you were locked up so you couldn't do something evil. You say, boy, the reports came out that they're locking people up. And then reports from the concentration camps came that they were working people to death and starving them. And then more people sent reports out that they were building gas chambers and crematoria. And folks, there were people that lived only 2 miles from Auschwitz who at the end of the war said they didn't know what was happening there. That they thought the smell that they had from the smoke and the ash was just from people who had died in prison, so they didn't want to bury them, they just cremated them. Brutal. That isn't happening at the Apostle Paul's time. You say, well, yeah, they were brutal. They had the gladiators and yeah, that was bad. It's getting worse. The last days are not getting better. Jesus said, when the Lord returns, will there be faith on earth? Will there be any left? Brutal, not loving good, hating what's good, hating what's moral, what's respectable. The world put to death the most moral man who ever lived. But hating God and his standards. Killing is bad. I'm told that. Shouldn't kill. Unless it's an unwanted baby or elderly, or the terminally ill. In March 6th of 1996, the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals said that it's okay to kill someone if you think they want to die. Be careful what you say to your relatives or your friends, because that's a statute on the books. The quotation says, when patients are no longer able to pursue liberty or happiness and don't want to pursue life, they should be killed. Oh, we use good terms like euthanasia. This is what the world has come out with. Hostile, not loving what is good. Deceitful, treacherous. A word used of Judas, the one who betrayed the Son of God. Rash or reckless, number 16 in our long list. These are just characteristics of the people of the last days. You're probably saying, yeah, I see some leaders, I see some neighbors, I see myself. Reckless, not caring what happens. No rules, just live the way you want to live. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. We're swollen with conceit. We're conceited. We think we know how we ought to live. We all know everything. We say we're godly, but we just live not according to the Bible. And that leads us to the religious life, the last two in verse 4. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Harry Ironside, the great pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, said that churches have pastors who are comics and storytellers. Their music eschews, that is, they hate, they keep away from the old hymns. They want entertainment by popular stars rather than worship. He said, quote, the Church of God has gone into the entertainment business. People must be amused, and as the church needs money, the church has to supply the need of what they're craving. We have mega churches in America today. You all would know the name if I talked about some, like it in Houston or Chicago or Lake Forest, California, these big mega churches with 50, 100,000 people in them. Seeker-sensitive churches, trying to do what people want. Folks, what do unsaved people want? They don't want the truth. They don't want the gospel. They don't want a list of, this is what God expects. They want to clap their hands and sing those wonderful praise choruses. We call them the 7-11 choruses. Seven words, 11 times, over and over and over. I love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And everybody goes away feeling so good and happy. How many of you leave this church good and happy? Don't. No, I take that question back. when you preach the word and you say, this is what God says. They love pleasure, not the loving God. Drama and dance replace the sermons. A 15-minute upbeat talk on how to raise kids is much more important, as long as you never mention the word sin. It's ironic that lasting pleasure, lasting joy, is not found in the entertainment of the world that our culture so devotedly pursues. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. And yeah, we're going to just start verse 5 because it's the last point. They have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. They look good, but they don't have the reality. See, that's the world. That's our churches. Folks, that's our homes. You say, boy, that's a terrible list. Listen, what would your children write of your home? What on the list would be there where they would write down what they know is reality in your home? We seem godly and wholesome on Sunday morning. But the reality is, inwardly, we don't have the power. We appear it's a hypocritical stance. Unwilling to deny themselves the previous 18 on that list. They say, well, we appear to be good. We appear to be moral. We go to church. We tithe. We live a good life. I have all the Ten Commandments. I haven't killed anybody this week, so I'm in good shape. It looks good. The message of the cross is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. But they're unable to say no because they don't have the power. If you say, well, I'm just fighting all of these different things in my life, then I have to ask you, do you have the power? Is Christ in your life? Are you his child? Did he give you a new spirit? You have an old flesh. Nothing we can do about this till we get to heaven. We have an old brain with, as Zig Ziglar would say, with stinking thinking. It doesn't think right, but we can renew it. We can get in the Word. Romans 12, 1 and 2 said we can get in the Word and renew our brain. We have no hope for the body till we die. But when God saves us, he gives us a new nature, a new spirit inside. And so people who start looking at this list and will openly admit that they are on that list and that that's a description of them, it makes you wonder, do they have that new spirit, that new nature? Realize we're in the last days. It's not getting better. It's not getting to be perfect. We're never going to make the world and society and eventually bring in the kingdom of God right here on our shores. You just have to have your eyes open for a minute or two and you know that. Now that's a goal. That's what we should be working for. Righteousness and truth and morality. But it's not going to happen until the second advent. But you know what happens then? The Lord comes back and there's judgment and he sets up his kingdom and rules it. Those who are caught up in this show of Christianity will be pinpointed for their error. Realize these things. Don't be taken in by it. Don't love money, love pleasure. Don't be surprised by the world with all of this. And then avoid this. Avoid these men. Avoid people like this. Don't read their books. Don't go to their seminars. Don't watch their TV shows. Don't listen on the radio. Don't sing their songs. Don't have anything to do. You have people like this, you say, well, yeah, that sounds like this musician. That sounds like this rock group. It sounds like this movie star. Yeah. So what? Don't have anything to do with it. Avoid such. I don't have to go into detail. I hope we can all figure that out. We're all mature enough to be here, and some of you are still awake. So we're looking at a reality that we have to see that Jesus is the only remedy for sinners who sit under God's judgment and have only eternal hell ahead of them. If you have this inward, real, vital relationship with God, none of these characteristics should be known of your life. Just mark it down. There's 19 of them. You can go back through. I didn't miscount. None of them should describe you. You ought to judge your life in the light of Scripture. You ought to confess and forsake the evil that you think or do. You ought to consciously turn in thought and word and deed from that of the world. You ought to observe a close walk with God. If we don't, we're linking ourselves with these people. And when the Lord comes back, I don't want to be known by what these people believe. I want to be following him in my daily walk and loving him more and more. Waiting for the blessed appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid of the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm looking for Jesus to come back. But until then, I have work to do. And I encourage you to do work as well.